Good morning, church. Welcome to today's service. It's just, so good to be in the house of God. If you see me doing this or blowing into my hands, it's because of COVID reasons, we have doors and windows open where you are nice and snugly and warm at home. We are just trying to conserve any heat that we have. So just thank God that you're at home right now. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord. And as we said, we're going to be looking at Psalm 95, and the title of today's sermon is called Coming to Worship. And I'm going to read the psalm right now. You can follow me on the screen. It will be there for you to follow. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, or as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where the ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Let's just pray for the word of God. Lord, we thank you, Father, for your word, that it is beautiful and it is powerful. Lord, we thank you, Father, that your word is there to encourage, to challenge, and to make us more like you each and every day. Lord God, be exalted, we pray, in your name. Amen. Amen. So welcome, as I said. You know, there's a story of a young boy who was walking with his father one day, and he was just walking along together, and he turned to his daddy, and he said, Daddy, I wonder, what is the highest number that you've ever counted to? His father looked a bit puzzled and kind of was like, I just said, I'm not really sure, son. And what's the highest number you've counted to? And so the son replies, it was 973, Daddy. The father kind of looks back and is kind of puzzled and confused. And he just says to him, why did you stop there? The son looks in with a grin and says, because Daddy, church was finally finished. You know, sometimes that can be true, can't it? That we can come with an agenda to church. Our reason to come to meet together, to gather together, is to worship God. But actually, sometimes we're so preoccupied and focused on everyday things that we sometimes lose our attention on the reason and the purpose of joining together. Even there, sat at home, you've come intentionally to meet God, but you might be looking around and going, oh, I should have tidied that bedroom, or I wonder if food is okay. You know, our minds keep going and we can easily get distracted because we can sometimes lose focus on the real reason and the purpose that we're here gathered together. You know, sometimes I'm sure that some of you were probably saying a few weeks ago, oh dear, Stuart really needs to stop playing worship. And that was probably a very, applicable thing, because there are times when things don't always go right. But our experience of church and worship becomes more important than the reason we worship sometimes. And we can sometimes cloud this experience of church with the one that we need to come and worship. You know, C.S. Lewis said it very well when he says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consumption. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not to be able to tell anyone how good he is, or to hear a good joke and to find no one to share it with. You know, so often we can get so focused on other things that we forget to fully enjoy and fulfill the purpose of it. C.S. Lewis summed it up so well. Our chief goal, our chief aim as man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But I wonder if we do that all the time, if that is always our portion, if that is always our goal. Do we continually praise him? Do we continually enjoy him? And that's what we're seeing in this psalm today, in Psalm 95. As Paul said, it's one of his favorite psalms. But I want to just go through a bit of context quickly. Psalm 95, as he said, is an introduction to a series of psalms that are focused on the theme of worship and praise. Psalm 95 all the way to Psalm 100 and even a few after are generally all focused on the worship and praise of his people. Many have speculated about the author, but some would reckon that and have attributed this psalm to David, but it's not very well founded. And it was suggested that this psalm was written for the annual Feast of Tabernacles as a time for them to return as they return from Judah to Judah from Babylon. And it is a clear invitation for praise and worship. And so my first point as we approach this psalm is that we see that the psalmist is saying that there is a call to praise and worship. A call to praise and worship. It says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud for the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The seas are his, for he made them, and his hands formed the dry land." I love it as a worship leader, as someone who loves worship myself. There's probably no more perfect opening to a worship service than this passage. It's just such an invite to the people. And the psalmist is inviting us. We see there three times he has that invitation to come. He says, come, come together. And he says, it's a very inclusive way of saying it, because he says, come, let us. The praise of God's people needs to be a communion thing together. It needs to be something that draws people together, where we come and we worship God with one heartbeat and one purpose. No matter where we're from, no matter what our background, no matter what's going on in our lives today, the invitation to each and every one of us is come. Let us sing. Come, let us worship. Come, let us praise his name. It's a corporate and communal call for each and every one of us. And, you know, sometimes we can know people in our lives that say that they love to do private worship only, and they won't ever meet together maybe with believers, and they'll go worship God whilst they're walking their dog or whatever it is. But ultimately, they cannot fulfill the call and purpose of true praise and worship unto God, because that is for community. It's for the joining together of God's people. We need both the private and the corporate, but this psalmist is talking about the corporate praise. And you might not be able to feel like you're together this morning as you watch. But we must remember, wherever we are joined together corporately, worshiping God and giving him praise. It says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud for the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. We are to sing. We are to shout aloud. We are to come with thanksgiving and with music and song. I miss singing together in the church corporately with everyone. There's nothing quite like that atmosphere where everyone has come together with one heart and worshiping together. And there's something about that corporate praise which just strengthens us and just helps us to cast our eyes upon God. Some people might even say that worship is somehow too noisy. Praise is too noisy, and I'd rather just have those quiet moments of reflection. But actually, praise is paramount to proclaiming the promises and the power of God. Worship brings us to our knees, but praise lifts our eyes to heaven and brings him all the glory and all the adoration. We are to sing out loud. We are to shout out loud. We are to use music and song. You know, I'm sure Steve and Katie would probably understand this, but when you're in Africa, there is no experience of worship and of singing praises like there is in Africa. Even if you're in a tent of 10,000 people in the UK, it doesn't quite match up, unfortunately, to the experience of Africa. They have an amazing sense of praise and thanksgiving in their hearts when they come to worship him. One of my favorite things, and my wife, I wish she was here, but she does it very well, is their yodel. They kind of whatever those kind of noises. They yodel and they make crazy noises unto God. And it's not for show, but it's because it's an outpouring of their hearts that their joy is evident and they just want to praise. You know, when we were in Congo as a family, we lived in a property and it was called Rest a While. So it would be called Rest a While because many missionaries used to come from the bush, come to us and then go maybe to Zambia or even through other mission stations. Or maybe leave directly from Congo by flight. And so they would come and they would rest a while. However, our property was not always the most restful because we lived right next door to an African church. And I'm talking about a church that is going on for 4, 5, 6 hours. It has 12 choirs. Each one has about 10 songs they need to sing. And the preacher can preach for about 12 hours himself. And so, you know, it was never very restful, but no matter what happened, it was a very peaceful and such a blessed place to be on a Sunday morning, because their praise and their worship and their adoration would ring out from the building and would emanate to the buildings around, to the surrounding community. Their praise was unto the Lord Jesus Christ, because they wanted to thank him, they wanted to worship him, and they wanted to give him all the praise that was due his name. We might not have had much rest, but we were definitely encouraged to praise him and to glorify him. You know, sometimes in the UK, our worship can be, we want to be more private, or we want to maybe not move. We might risk putting up a hand if we're a bit rebellious. You know, some of us might risk putting that holy hand up to God. But it's so funny, because as soon as we step out of church and we maybe go to a football stadium or we watch a rugby game, the hands are raised, our voices are loud, the reverent praise of church soon becomes an outroar, singing, dancing, shouting. And I wonder sometimes whether we have misplaced our praise on other things, and instead of bringing it into the house of God and bringing it before God himself, because he deserves our highest praise. No other thing in our lives deserves it but Jesus. There is a place for somber, reflective mood in worship, but it should not be the dominant tone. God's people have much to shout about joyfully. I wonder this morning, what are you shouting about? What are you giving thanks to God for? When we look throughout this Psalms, we can start listing the things that we are to give praise to God for. Firstly, the psalmist says, He is the rock of our salvation. He has saved us. We have every reason to bring him praise. Second verse, he says, the Lord is the great God, the great King above all kings. There is no other gods beside him. And, you know, in the psalmist's day, there were many gods that they would worship, but there was no God apart from God, the Lord God Almighty. He is the center of all things. Just as the sun is the center of the universe, God should be the center of our praise and our adoration. Then in verse 4 it says, in his hand are the depths of the sea and the mountain peaks belong to him. The seas is his, for he has made it, and his hands formed the dry land. His hands, in his hands, and if this is not enough reason to praise him, I don't know what is. In his hands are the depths of the sea, the mountain peaks, and the sea are in his hands, and he formed the dry land. We can see that he has the whole totality of creation in the palm of his hand. He made it all, each and everything. You know, just last night, we were putting Olivia to bed, and we have to go through the ritual of our sleep, the way we put her to sleep, and just wind her down, make sure she's not too excited. But we always have to sing a certain amount of songs. The wise man build his house, all that stuff. But yesterday, we also sang, he put the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. And we go from that, and then we normally go, he's got a little Olivia in his hands, and then we go, he's got mommy and daddy in his hands. But yesterday, daddy messed it up. Daddy forgot that it had to go, he's got the world, he's got Olivia, then he's got mum and dad. Unfortunately, yesterday, daddy went the world and then to mum and dad. You should have seen Olivia's face. She was like, me hand. She was devastated that she was not in God's hand. And so I had to quickly rush through mummy and daddy in his hand, mummy and daddy in his hand, so that I could get to Olivia is in his hands, because she was so used to that being the reality that she heard. And as I did that, I nearly cried, and as I watched her face, because she was nearly in tears herself, I was just so in awe of her passion to know that she's in the center of God's hand. She wanted to worship him because she knew that God held her in the palm of his hand. I wonder if we have that same understanding today, that whatever we're facing, whatever's going on around us in this COVID situation, it can be so easy to focus and put our praises in other things. It can be so easy to put our praises in other directions, but our praise must be unto God and God alone. Because do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. We have every reason to praise God today. And so as we approach worship, there is a call to praise and worship. And secondly, there is a call to bow down in worship. We have gone from praise, and now we're in a stance of bowing before him. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Our worship starts with praise as we look up to him, but it must bring us to our knees as we bow down before him. True worship must take us on that journey. As we realize the awesomeness and the wonder and the glory of God, we must not always be looking upwards. We must come to the point of bowing a knee and kneeling before him. Someone said, our singing must give way to silence as we bow before the Lord. He alone is Jehovah the Lord, the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. He is our maker, our shepherd. Jubilation has its place only if it becomes adoration and we are prostrate before the Lord in total submission, lost in wonder, lost in love, and lost in praise. We have an amazing privilege to come and worship God, to bring him praise, and to kneel at his feet. You know, I think I've said it before, but we love The Crown, and I know there's some other Crown fans here. I wasn't a massive fan of the last one as much as I was the previous series, but this time Lapice decided she would go off and watch the whole thing on her own, because I was busy with something else. But, you know, something that strikes me about The Crown and about the whole thing about the Queen is that there is so much reverence and awe and expectation placed on meeting her. When you go and meet the Queen, you have to do it in a formal and certain way. But when she's driving past in a procession and there's a great big celebration, but the people are not there reverence and awe. They are there in praise and shouting, and they're there singing along the streets as they see the Queen and the royals going down the main street. They're shouting and they're clapping, and they're almost worshiping the royal family. But at one point, when they come to meet the family face to face, when they come to meet in the private place, there is a need of reverence. There is a need to stop shouting, to stop singing, but a need to bow, to curtsy, and to show the due respect. Why? Because they've come face to face with someone who is of royalty. How much more should we bow the knee when we come face to face with the Lord God Almighty? There are three verbs that the psalmist uses here. He says, let us worship, which means to prostrate ourselves, to humble ourselves in the ultimate way of bowing before the Lord. The second one is to bow down, and that is to crouch or to cower down, just as a dog will put his legs under his feet and wait for his master to give him the commands that he has for him. And then let us kneel. It's where we put our knees to the ground. It is the ultimate posture of surrender. It is the ultimate posture of supplication before God. Three different words, but always meaning the same. We must bow before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God and we are His people, the flock under His care. God has us in the palm of His hands, and we are to bow before Him. Warren Wiersbe says, what a remarkable miracle of grace when we sinners should be called His people. He made us. He saved us. And He cares for us. Why should we hesitate to fall before Him in total surrender? When we come in worship, we must come with praise. Then we must come and bow the knee. And lastly, the psalmist actually changes tone a little bit. And my last point is, it's a command for a heart of worship. You know, when you read this, and I'll allow you to read that in your own time, but when you read this passage, it's much like the confusion of Emma had last week with the end of the psalm. Sometimes the psalmist seems to throw in a curveball in his psalms, and this is one of those curveballs where you're like, I'm just not sure this fits, God. What has this got to do with worship? It talks about they'll never enter the rest. You were angry with them, oh God. It talks about they tested you and all these things. And you start to ponder, is this really an invitation, God, to worship? But to understand it, we must understand the context of this part. Because we see that actually there is a shift. It is not the psalmist speaking, but it is God Himself who is commanding us to guard and to watch our hearts. We see that the psalmist refers to two situations. The situation in Exodus 17, where the nations are complaining at Rephidim. They've seen God deliver them out of Egypt. They've seen the faithfulness of God as God defeated the Egyptians. They've seen Him provide for them for their daily needs. The manna from heaven, which they've been provided for, also known as the bread of heaven in Exodus 16. But yet they still complained and blamed Moses because they were hungry and because they were thirsty. God became angry with them. And then as we continue, there's a second time where the psalmist is referring to the unbelief and disobedience of the Israelites at Kadesh Barnea in Numbers 13 and 14, where they refused to trust God and they failed to obey his commands and enter the land. In spite of all that God had done for them, in spite of all the miracles they had seen, in spite of the miraculous hand of God upon them, they still grumbled, they still complained, and they still forgot to worship him. Does that sound familiar? How often in our lives do we forget the goodness of God? How often in our lives do we forget all that God has done for us? He's brought us out of a sinful nature into a saved, sanctified, justified life in him. He's brought us out of from healing, and he's healed us from some sickness into healing. He's provided for our every need, but still we grumble and still we forget to worship him sometimes when times come and times are difficult. It so happens with each and every one of us, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. When troubled times come, when things don't seem the way we want them to seem, we can begin to harden our hearts. And if we're not careful, we will do what the Israelites did. We will harden our hearts and we will stop worshiping God. The psalmist wrote, today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In order to not harden our hearts, we must be hearing the word and the voice of God. And we must ensure that he is ever on our lips. It talks of a sense of our will. As we submit our will, as we praise him, as we worship him, as we obey and trust him, we give him the ultimate worship. Leave alone the praise, leave alone the bowing in reverence. If we do not obey and if we do not follow him, if we do not worship him in all that we are, then we will harden our hearts and we will do just as the Israelites did. Chris Tomlin said, worship is where God isn't moved by the quality of our voices, but by the condition of our hearts. We dare not fail to worship God, because the moment we fail to worship God is the moment that we can begin to harden our hearts. And I know it's very difficult wherever you are right now to worship God in front of a screen. Sometimes it's very hard to sing and to muster up the praise unto God and to bow a knee when you're at home on your sofa. But that's the very place that God wants us to worship him, because we must worship him in the church setting. We must worship him at home. We must worship him in every circumstance and situation, because if we do not worship and bring him praise, our hearts become cold and we begin to worship other things in our lives. As the band come up, I wonder, what is the condition of your heart today? As you boldly approach the throne of grace, the one that saved you, that redeemed you, the one that holds you in the palm of your hands, the one who cares for you and knows you by name, what is the condition of your heart? Is your heart full of praise and worship and adoration? Or is your heart in heart failure, where you've begun to harden your heart and put your praise and worship on someone else and on something else? William Temple said, worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of the conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of our hearts to his love, the surrender of our will to his purpose. All this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. This morning, do you have a heart of worship? Are you bowing the knee before him? And are you bringing him praise? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. May our testimony be that one of enjoyment of God, our Savior and our Lord. We're going to come and we're going to worship. And there's a song that we're going to sing. And it's called We Glorify Your Name. And it says, Maker of the heavens, Master of the seas, Mover of the mountains, Majesty. Awesome God in power, Author of my life, All-consuming fire, You're alive, You're alive. We glorify your name. We glorify your name. We glorify your name in all the earth. For you are seated on a throne of praise. Unto you alone let our voices raise. Let's pray as we raise our voices to the Lord God Almighty. Lord Jesus, we come before you. And Lord, there are times in our lives where we have maybe hardened our hearts, and we pray, oh God, that your spirit and that your presence would minister to our hearts, Lord God. Whatever has made our hearts be hardened, be it doing other things, putting our praise and worship in other places, maybe it's not committing to read your word or to prayer, whatever it is, oh God. Lord, we don't want to be like the psalmist says about the Israelites. We want to be a people who have a heart of worship, who bow in reverence before you and who sing you praise and shout aloud, the Lord, our Lord reigns, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and quick to love. Lord, may your praise be ever on our lips. May your praise bring us to our knees. And may your praise make our hearts soft and open and submitted to you alone. We worship you. We worship you. Receive our praise. There is none beside you. There is no one like you. You deserve every single thing. Let's worship him together.